for a while in the book of Ephesians. And we're in the fifth chapter at this point. And so we'll pick up there in chapter 5. And just to give you a quick review, you know, Paul the Apostle, he visited this church a number of times on his second and third missionary journeys. This church is in Asia Minor. Today it'd be Turkey. And when he visited this church, he so loved the people that God led him to write this six-chapter epistle to them, a letter to them. And in this letter, he's just confirming very important things. This is really a church epistle. It's important for a church. Any church should probably look at this epistle. And he breaks it down into two parts, chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's spending a lot of time on just the basic doctrine, the basic theological fundamental truth that God wants a relationship with people, and he does it through grace. The way to relate to God is through grace. Yes, God is love. That's true. And the love of God moved God to make a mechanism of grace so he could relate with people. He doesn't really relate with people through love, because you can look at this world, it's a mess. And if God's responsible for this, I don't want to know him. But he's not, because these people have no relationship with him. 90% of the people on the planet don't. But he's made a way of grace that anybody can have a relationship with him. And so he's explaining in the book of the Ephesians that God has made it that people come to relationship with God in the past when they were confused and they were in darkness and they were in disobedience and they were doing things that angered God. God, rich in his mercy and the great love, reached down in grace, and by grace are ye saved through faith. And so he said, God says, I want to reach you by grace, and you reach up to me through faith. And that's the way it works. And, well, what is faith? Well, Paul explains, faith is believing what God wrote in his book. Faith is believing that God is faithful to his word. God writes a word, the word is sure, and God holds to his word, and even God can't deny his word. It's an amazing thing to consider. I mean, a lot of people that write documents are sometimes above the document they write, but God will not get above this document. This is where he is. So he's explaining in Ephesians that relationship that we have is one that we reach up by faith, believing what God wrote, and God reached down by grace. Are you saved through faith? It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Our salvation is a gift. It's not anything. It's not of works. Nothing I did. I'm going to go to heaven one day. Why? Because I'm a good guy? Not really. Because I'm just a guy that in faith reached up to God and said, please help me. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So he goes on, and he's trying to explain in the beginning, the first three chapters, I want you to understand. And he tries a number of ways to give illustrations to get us to understand. He talks about a temple and how our body is like a temple. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, moved into our temple when we got saved. He talks about the body of Christ, how that Christ, although he is in heaven now, we're his body on earth, going about being his hands and his feet and his mouth and speaking for him and doing good works, because we are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ unto good works. And so he says in the first half of this epistle, he says, I want you to understand the doctrine that God has saved you by grace. Now the doctrine of grace will also lead to deeds in your life. Okay, I understand there's a position where you've reached the position before God. You're no longer outside the family of God. You're now inside the family of God. I mean, we're not children of God by our first birth. We're children of God by our second birth, when you're born again and you come by faith and God grabs you. Okay, so now our position, now we're members of the family of God by grace through faith. Now that there's a good position, there ought to be a good practice. Okay, and so you're talking about you've got the right thought, now you've got the right life. This, and so the salvation, the way it's like this, the people come to God in all shapes and forms and manners and sizes. With some have few problems, some have many problems. No matter who they are, they need to come, because there's nobody that's good enough that he doesn't need to be saved. But there's also nobody so bad that he can't be saved. God's grace can cover the whole spectrum. And once the person comes, he says, now that I've showed you the first half, chapter 1 through 3, the second half, chapter 4, 5, and 6, Let me show you what God does with someone after he saves them. Because there will be a change. There will be a change in that person. All right. So the second half of the epistle is all about, we've gone from the position to the practice, from the doctrine to the deeds. And so he explains in chapter 4 that God wants to help you in the same way that he helped you to salvation. He now gives the church so that you can begin to learn truth. Because outside the church, you don't know truth. Now, I don't know about you in your own life. Some people enjoy conferences. Some people enjoy classrooms. I think most don't, to be honest with you. When you come right down to it, I think most people like doing other things. I was one of those goofy kids. I enjoyed classrooms. I enjoyed conferences. So I went and I learned a lot of things through the years in many different places, many different conferences, many different schools, university, college, postgraduate medicine, all that. But I never learned spiritual truth in all those places. It wasn't until when I came to that Bible study and I learned that Jesus is the only Savior, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He died for my sins, not anyone else. Last night we were preaching on the street, and they stop at the stoplights there and for about a minute while they're waiting for the red light and the windows are down. And he was preaching about Jesus Christ. That's the one to preach about. That's the one that saves. And the one person says, "I believe in Muhammad." And I was thinking, I said, "But Muhammad's dead. I mean, what do you want to follow a dead man for? I mean, Jesus Christ resurrected." You know. So when I heard that story, when someone brought me to a Bible study at the age of 39, I heard the story about Jesus Christ, and I said, I like the guy that's alive. I'm going to follow the living guy, not Buddha, not Confucius, not the dead ones. I'm following that one. And I got saved. I needed to learn more, and I realized all those years of schooling, I didn't know much spiritual truth. And then someone brought me to a church. And then at the church, I began to hear spiritual truth, things I wasn't hearing at the university. And you're not going to hear it there because God has chosen the church to be the place as the pillar and ground of truth. If you want to know spiritual truth, you need to come to the church, and you need to come to a church where they're teaching God's word, not traditions, not religious ceremonies, but God's word. And so he says to Paul, he says, tell these people at Ephesus, God's made the church so that he can begin to build people up now that they're saved. And then in the fifth chapter, he says, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in life, in love, as Christ hath loved us and given himself for us." And then he talks about a number of things that we should not do. And then what he finally gets to is the most important thing we should do, which is in verse 18. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." And when we drink an alcoholic beverage, we do excessive things, get a little out of hand. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. If you're going to fill your vessel with something, be filled with the Spirit. Notice it's a capital S. He's talking about drinking of the Holy Spirit, taking in the Holy Spirit. And he's going to show you, by the way, if you want to know how to do it, he doesn't tell you here, but he tells you in the parallel book to Ephesians, which is Colossians. And in Colossians, I guess he assumes you're reading that too. And in Colossians chapter 3, he says the way you do it is you fill yourself with the Word of God. And the Word of God is like water to the soul. And the Word of God, because it was written by the Spirit of God, the Spirit always attends His Word. So where the Word goes, the Spirit wants to follow, because the Spirit wants to explain what the Word is saying. And apart from the Spirit explaining it, I don't know that any of us could understand it. So he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Get the Word of God. Let the Spirit work. And then he shows a whole bunch of things of people that are Spirit-filled. And from the fifth chapter, in verse 19, through all the way through the sixth chapter, unto verse, 11 or 12, he's talking about people that are filled with the Spirit. And what would be the hallmark? How can you recognize someone that is a Spirit-filled Christian? And he says, well, there's certain things you'll recognize about them. First off, personally, they speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and they sing and they make melody in their hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're counting their blessings. The greatest blessing for me is the knowledge that when I die, when my soul is separated from the body, which I didn't learn in medical school, I thought you die when your EEG is flatlined, but that's not the case. You die when the soul separates the body. When my soul separates from the body, I know that it's going to go be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. How do I know? According to the Bible, that's the only thing I can trust. That's where my faith is. My faith is in what God said in His book. That's comforting to me. I used to be afraid of death. When I was in my 20s, I was fearful of dying young. I was fearful of heart attack and cancer. Those were the two big things. Now I wish I would have either one because I get to go home sooner. Please take me, Lord. But I'm not going to get, I don't think He's keeping me down here to work. But nonetheless, I mean, it's amazing to have that fear lifted. And when I, as a doctor, would work with someone that had a terminal disease, and the other doctors throw their hands up and can't do anymore, like the one girl with cancer, we can't help you anymore, honey. And she was, I don't know, 25, and she was heartbroken. She's going to die. They threw up their hands. We're not even going to operate. You're not going to live too long. I mean, the cancer had ravaged all the way through one side of her body. There was nothing else we could do. And she was heartbroken and frightened. And I went to tell her about Jesus Christ, and she listened, and she believed what God said in the book. And she asked the Lord Jesus Christ in her heart to be her Savior, and she got saved. And how long does it take to get saved? Twinkling of an eye. The minute you believe, God will take you. And what a difference when I went to see her the next day, and she was smiling. She wasn't afraid of death anymore. Matter of fact, she knew she was going home to be with the Lord, and it was exciting to her. No more cancer, no more pain. I'm going to be with God. What a blessing. That's good. I like that. So when you have that, you're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melodies to the Lord. You're giving thanks. It's a blessing. That's the earmark of a Spirit-filled Christian. The other earmarks of Spirit-filled Christians. Now he's going to talk about not just an individual, but the family unit. And he's going to talk about the relationship between husband and wives. Because we know from our reading of the Bible, probably the closest thing to the Lord's heart is family, because He has the family of God, and the family of God is made up of families. And the first thing He made in the garden was a family, a husband and a wife. And He loves the family, and He gave the family for the purpose of reproducing, so there could be more people who would learn about Him. So husbands and wives could teach their children about Him, and there would be people that know God. Unfortunately, I didn't do that growing up as a young husband. I didn't know about God. I didn't know how to teach my children about God. But God is the God of second chances. And so I've learned subsequently. And God wants that. So He loves the family. And He says, in a Spirit-filled family, the wives and the husbands will behave a little differently than they will in a family where there isn't the Holy Spirit. He says, here's how they'll behave. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So the command of the husband is to love the wife in a giving manner. We talked about it last week, how important it is for a husband to give himself, not in a selfish, but in a self-sacrificing manner to the wife. God's desire for me is to help Deborah to be the best godly woman she can be. That's what God wants me. I'm there to help her be as godly as she can be. So I don't want to make her life difficult with a lot of stress and a lot of strife. I want to help so that she can have time to pray. She can have time to read her Bible. She can have time to love the children the way God wants her to. So she is able to do that. Okay, this is my job. Now her job then is to submit to me, it says, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So he's talking about a believing wife and a believing husband and how they walk filled with the Spirit. And they're learning the spirit of submission and love are the two things they're learning. Submission and love. Now, it is, why should a wife submit to her husband? Well, number one, it's God's will. He just wrote it in the verse. It's a commandment of God. He's God, and He has the right to ask us to do anything He wants. And notice he ends the sentence when he says, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why? Well, you do love the Lord, don't you? So you're doing this act of submission as unto Jesus Himself. I mean, He loved you. He saved you. So this is the first reason why you do it, because He's asking you to, And he's saying, it's my will that you do it, and I want you to do it. And say, okay, I'm going to do it, but this is how I'm going to do it. And what kind of a spirit? Oh, I'm some kind of a slave, a servant around here. I resent this thing. I'm grudgingly doing this. Now remember, this is the Holy Spirit wants to work inside our spirit. Remember this morning when we looked in the book of Revelation, and I told you, you know, there's for every action in physics, they say there's an equal and opposite reaction. Okay, that's a law of physics. And it is a law. It's called the law of conservation of mass and energy. It's the first law of thermodynamics. You take an action, and you measure that thing, and you measure the reaction, and it'll be equal on both sides. Okay, I understand. And from the action to the reaction, you know, we study it after the fact. The scientists call that a posteriori. That's after the fact. But I said to you also, before the action, on this side, a priori, before the action, there's a cause. For every action, there's a cause. Things just don't happen spontaneously. Well, yeah, that asteroid just bounced into that moon. Yeah, but that thing was moving, and what started it moving in that direction to catch it to bounce into that moon over there? Look, there's a cause to the action. And what God's trying to teach us is the underlying fundamental cause for the manner of human beings is inside the spirit. The spirit is what causes us to speak. The spirit is what causes us to grab for something and do it. The spirit is what causes you to get that remote control and go to a certain channel. It's not your hand doing it. It's not your brain. It's the spirit inside of you. And so God is saying, when I'm watching you with a particular action, I don't look as man looks, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. I look down to the heart and the spirit of the thing. The Lord weigheth the actions. So he's saying to the husband, I'm looking for the motive of your love. And wife, I'm looking for the manner of your submission. I mean, we know this as parents with kids. You ask a child to do something to take out the garbage. There's a lot of ways to take out the garbage. You can stomp and take it out. You can delay and take it out. You can smash doors and take it out. Or you can very nicely say, I'd be happy to do this for your mom and dad, and carry it out in a nice manner. There are different ways to do that. And God looks at the spirit. And so the spirit he's looking for is the spirit of you're submitting as to the Lord because you love the Lord. You're doing this because you love me, God says. That's why you're submitting to the husband. Because you're showing your love for Jesus Christ. It's as unto the Lord. It's almost like pretending Jesus is inside your husband. Now, that takes a lot of thought, and you're going to have to work at that. But that's what he wants you to think. He wants you to see Christ inside there. That's one reason. If the husband's saved, then theoretically you're going to see Christ in there. So you're doing it out of love. And what's happening is, remember before, God saves by grace, but the motive behind God's movement is love. Now God saves you by grace, and he gives you grace to do things, and then he gives the motive of love in there. God wants his love to flow through us. And the love begins to flow through in grace and mercy and these deeds. And that's what he's showing us. So why would I do it? Number one, if I were a wife, why would I do it? By the way, we are wives, men. We're the bride of Christ. We should be submitting to him and honoring him. But getting back to the physical wives in the gender sense, they're to do it because it's God's will. And number two, it's God's order. God has a particular order. God is very orderly. God does things decently and in order. If you read the first chapter of Genesis and you see how God prepared the world and got it ready, the earth, for Adam and Eve to live on it, he did things in a very orderly fashion. As a matter of fact, an honest scientist, and although the study of origins does fall beyond the realm of science, because science merely can observe and record that which it sees and experiments on, and it can't go back and see the beginning, and it can't go back and experiment on it. It can just take some present data and extrapolate backwards. And extrapolation isn't the best thing to do, but it does it sometimes. It's often erroneous. When I was in the 1980s and we came up and the AIDS epidemic was hitting us in the hospitals, we were taking the data down and extrapolating forward, and according to our calculations, by 2000, everyone would be dead because everyone would have the virus. Obviously, extrapolations were wrong. Things don't work by extrapolation. But nonetheless, you can extrapolate a little bit. And if you look at the first chapter of Genesis, there's a radio physicist by the name of Hugh Ross. He's an astronomer. And he went back and he's done a lot of studies. And he said, you know, the order in which God made that thing is just right for a planet to have life. Of course, God does things in order. And in the family, there's an order that God wants in the family. The family, the husband and wife relationship is a partnership. It's a partnership of two people trying to work together to love God and to create a family where the children can grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and they can learn to love God. And in any partnership, there has to be a head. All week we studied evangelism. Evangelism is a partnership, remember? We're working with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants people to know Jesus. He speaks through us. He works with us. But who's the head of the relationship? He is. I have to be led of the Spirit. If I try and lead someone to the Lord that he's not working with, I make a mess of things. I make it someone to pray a prayer that doesn't mean anything. It's got to be the Spirit leading. In the family, God has set the order that the man is to lead. He's the head, as he says here. Let me just see verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. He means in relationship to the authority in that setup, just as God is over Christ and Christ is over the man is over the woman. It's not in relationship to superiority of worth or superiority of being. They're both equal in God's eyes. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female in Jesus Christ when he looks at the worth of a soul. But when he looks at the order of that unit, you've got the husband and then the wife and then the children coming up in the rear. And that's their rear. We rear the children. You see, they're coming up behind. And that's the order that he's setting up here. It's the pattern that he's going to use is the pattern, verse 23, of Christ as the head of the church. I mean, Christ has the authority over the church. You know, John and my son, they're doing work and we're trying to get some things in order here in terms of the fiscal and the finances. But ultimately, what's the purpose of this church? The purpose of this church is to glorify God. The purpose of this church is to teach people to worship God. The purpose of this church is to take the believers in God and to help them know more about God. Like I say, you come to a church service, you should go home knowing a little bit more about God than when you came in. Because Ephesians chapter 4, to teach. There should be something that was learned here today. That's the purpose of the church. And then the purpose of the church is also to help other people that don't know about God to learn about God. So at this particular church, if it were up to me, I'd get new carpets, and I'd repad the pews, and I'd repaint. I'll be honest with you. I'd really like that. It'd make me more comfortable around here. I'm sick of that bump in that carpet over there, and some of those pews are messed up, and there's some kids have scuffed the paint off some. I'd like some work done around here, and I don't like the yellow walls, but that's just me. Okay. I got an amen. But I priced that stuff out. I priced that stuff out, and that total ball of wax would be about $15,000. Now, Christ is the head of this church. You know what his desire is? Is to have hungry people learn about him. So what did we do with $15,000? You're going to see when he shows you the stuff recently, there was a $15,000 check we wrote to Zimbabwe, Africa, to build an orphanage so those kids could learn about Jesus Christ. So Christ is the head of the church. We didn't do what Michael wanted. We did what Christ wanted. So we let him lead around here, the same in the family. Just as Christ is the head of the church. By the way, when I listen to Jesus Christ, you know what I get? I get joy and peace, and I feel his love when I follow his orders. And when I don't follow him, it's not as good. It's the same in the family. When the wife learns to let the husband make those spiritual decisions, make those important decisions, and there's not a whole bunch to make. But when they're to be made, that orderliness allows the family unit to carry out its mission, to function properly, and it also, the family experiences love and joy and peace instead of chaos and acrimony and arguing and fighting and bickering. So the Lord understands what he's doing here if we follow his way. And then the third thing he says about it is that later on he'll tell us, verse 32, it's a great mystery. The third reason you do it is, number one, it's a command. Number two, it's God's order. And number three, it's a mystery which is comparable again to Christ and his church. As the woman submits to Christ, she's submitting to her husband. As she submits to her husband, she's submitting to Christ. As she depends on Christ, the husband, he says, the husband is the, verse 23, is the head, and at the end he's the savior of the body. In other words, in that little family, that husband is, if you will, the savior, the holder together of that family. Just as Jesus is the savior of us, what did Jesus do? He provided for us, and he protects us. He provided for our salvation at Calvary's cross. The husband provides for the family's needs. He protects our salvation, right? I mean, he keeps that thing. Do you understand that once you come to Jesus Christ, if you come, honestly, I did in 1993, around September, and I got on my knees and I asked him, Lord, will you be my Savior too? I need you. I'm a sinner. I'm making a mess of things. When he received me that day as a member of his family, he not only provided for my salvation, he has protected my salvation from that point forward. And I've made a mess a number of times. But he continues to protect me in the midst of those messes. And he's going to protect me right till the very end. And a husband is the provider and the protector of the family. And that's like the mystery of Christ in the church. So there are good reasons why a woman would want to follow this. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is how Paul writes in Corinthians. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, as he writes to the book of Colossians. The woman has a ministry. The ministry that God wants for her is the ministry of loving and nurturing those children along with the father. But she has a lot more time with them than the father does. And so the father has to make it so she has the time. So she's not drawn away from the family. She's allowed to stay with those children and raise them up. Now, I was showing you before, I had a book here. Oh, here it is. Now, you have to understand, we saw this morning in the first session that we're living in the last days. And in the last days, the devil, through his workings, through the media, through the education system, wants to invert things and call evil good and good evil. And so God says, I like this order where the husband and then the wife and then the children. And the devil says, if that's the way God wants it, I wanted the opposite. I want the children to have rights to be able to hire lawyers and tell the parents what to do. And I want the wife bossing the husband around. And the husband ought to be lucky if he can walk around the house with a paper cup. And that's the way they want to do it. And this has been going on for about 150 years. It started by a woman. It was in 1848. I got the history of this thing where it started. A woman named Lucretia Mott started this women's movement. The modern feminist movement was started back in Seneca Falls. And she just wrote this polemic. She called it a declaration of sentiments. And this was the first wave of feminism. It was supposed to be equal to the Declaration of Independence. And she says, history of mankind is a history of repeated injuries on the part of men against women, an absolute tyranny over women. Women are aggrieved and oppressed and fraudulently deprived of their rights. And the first wave of the women's movement was to get women to vote. And I just want you to know, since 1900, if women hadn't voted, there probably wouldn't be a Democratic president elected. That's another thing to consider. But they wanted the women to vote. That was the first wave, and they finally got it with the 19th Amendment in 1919. The second wave of the women's movement and feminism started with the release of a book in the 1960s by Betty Friedan called The Feminist Mystique. And it's more like the feminist mistake. And I mean, the one preacher said it so eloquently when he said, it all started in the garden. There was Adam's rib. And by the way, Paul speaks of that as the woman is, the woman came by the man. And she came from the rib. There was Adam's rib. And then what happened in the third chapter? Along came Satan with Satan's fib. and now we got women's lib. And that's kind of the way this thing has progressed, unfortunately. But the second thing was, her book was to describe the dissatisfaction that housewives feel being a homemaker. And this is a terrible situation, and what you need to do is get outside the home. All right, folks, well, we've had 50 years of that. What's the fruit of 50 years of women working and not raising the children? Would you like to look around the United States of America? Do you see the problems today? Do you see what children are doing? Do you see what teenagers are doing? Do you see what young people are doing that were raised with this mentality, contrary to God's way? That was the second wave. Take jobs. Get the roles that have traditionally been reserved for men. Well, God did make us differently. The women are the weaker vessel. Not, and God didn't just mean that physically, although they are physically weaker. They're weaker, and as a doctor I know this, they're weaker because of the way that they're wired from an endocrine system. They have these things that happen every month that make it very difficult, which we don't have. I don't have a time of the month where my emotions take over. God never wants us to live by emotions. That's the weakest form of our being. And yet they're so wired that way, this is part of the curse of the fall for disobedience to God's word. And it is that way, but that's okay. God's made provision to have a man to protect at that particular time and to keep her at that particular time and to dwell with her with knowledge according to that particular time. So I know when that's that time for my wife, I've learned how to live with her according to knowledge. And how to help her, and how to pray for her, and how to take up some of her duties at that time to make it easier and take the burden lighter. Like Christ gave for the church, I give for her. And I can wash dishes pretty well. Well, she doesn't think that good. I can dry them very well. And I can vacuum, and I can do things to help out at those times when she's weakened emotionally and physically because of the hormones. But now they wanted to take these traditional roles of the men. Maybe. But can a woman really do the work of a fireman? Can she really carry someone down a ladder? So what do they do? Now they change the standards so that women don't have to carry the fireman down or they don't have to carry such a heavy burden. Is that safe for the rest of us that are trapped in a building one day? I mean, there are things, they're the weaker vessel. It just is contrary to common sense. Women fighting in wars? Do you think God never let his women fight in a war? That doesn't make any sense. They're supposed to be at home and protected. They turn things around. And now the third wave of feminism is upon us. And this is a third wave where they're undermining the nuclear family. They want to destroy the traditional family. Okay, they want to call evil good and good evil. This is, again, a very interesting book here. It's The Politically Incorrect Guide. I've got a little pig, P-I-G. Politically Incorrect Guides. There are a number of them. And there's one to the Constitution, American History. This is to women, sex, and feminism, written by a 32-year-old woman who's a former women's libber who found out how difficult women's lib was to her personal life and how much trouble it caused in her life. And she finally woke up and said, what the heck are we doing to these girls? We're lying to them. No, the Lord has good order. Now, the husband. The husband, because you are the head, we have the greater responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. We're to be the head. We're to, verse 25, love our wives, even as Christ loved the church. How far did he love it? He gave himself for it. He laid down his life. A husband should love his wife in a selfless, unselfish, sacrificial, giving love. A love in the mind and in the heart and in the life. Look, husbands, that means some of the things we play around with, we got to stop playing around with it. And I'm not just talking about looking on an internet. I'm talking about some of the hobbies we have. I had to learn that early on. I remember we were just starting our family out, and I had a bunch of doctors trying to get me interested in golf. And we went a few times golfing, and I watched the clock, and I got home. And I said, you know, just 9 holes of golf separated me from my family and my wife for at least 4 hours. And 18 holes was 8 hours. And I had to make a decision. I mean, I'm a husband around here. I got to take care of these people. And this woman needs me. I'm away at work. I'm a doctor. When I got this few precious hours left. Golf, I said, honey, we got one or two choices of golf. Either you're going to learn to golf and the kids and you're going to come with me, or I'm quitting. Because it's taking too much time from me, from you. And that was it. And I still got the original golf clubs at home. Do we still have them in the basement there, tucked away in that one little cement area? Okay, yeah. We've got to think about some of these things. I like going riding with Tim. And we do, for 2 hours. But 8 hours, that's not happening. I'm not taking myself away from my family for an 8-hour. Now, if I got to serve the Lord, that's different. But for me, no. That's not happening. And so there are decisions we got to make, folks. We're husbands. They need us. The standard of our love is Christ's love for the church. He gave himself. It wasn't about his will. It was about the Father's will and what needs to be done. It's not about what I want. It's about what does the family need at this point in time. What can I do to help out around here? Yes, that's the type of love God wants. And you say, I don't have that kind of love. And by the way, I learned that too. I didn't have that kind of love. Guess who does? God. So what a husband do, get on your knees and say, Lord, I don't think I can love my wife that much. But, like I said to him one day, I know you love Deborah that much. And since you're up there and I'm down here and you need a vessel, why not use me? I'll be the vessel for you to love her. That's a good guide. That's being led of the Spirit. Now, Christ loved that church, verse 26, that he might sanctify it, that he might cleanse it. How does he do it? With washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. The greatest desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is to take the members of his church, his bride, and cleanse us to the point where one day when we stand before his Father and he marches us in for the first time and we get to meet his Father. That's about 1,000 years off, folks. But when he does it, and we get marching in there to meet his Father, we're going to stand before that Father, holy, unblemished, without spot, and without wrinkle. And he's responsible to see to that it happens. He's got to get some wrinkles out and some spots out. And he's going to do it. It's going to take a millennium to do it, but he's going to do it. So that one day we can say, we're not getting before the Father in any other condition. God is holy. He's allergic to spots and wrinkles and to sin. He won't allow one in his presence. So God's got to clean us up. Now here's the thing. He wants us to allow our wives and our children to get close to him. And the only way we can do it is by the water of the Word. The water of the Word. We want it to be without spot, without blemish. Now husbands, that means no spots and blemishes of mistreating that woman. Or those children. No spots or blemishes of abusing those children. No spots or blemishes of withdrawing and avoiding and just going away. No spots and blemishes of loose behavior. No spots and blemishes of a temper and anger toward the women or the children. No spots and blemishes of broken promises. I mean, you make a promise to the wife that you're going to do something with her, then you do it. And if the boys come along with a better offer, sorry, boys, I made the promise to her, I'm going to be there. You let your yay be your yay. No spots and blemishes of neglecting her and her needs. No spots or blemishes of selfishness and rejection. And Christ never did that with any of us. Husbands, we can't do that with our women. We just can't do it. There's a great responsibility on us. You know what I fear? You know where this crazy feminism came from? Because men weren't doing their jobs. If men were doing their jobs, there's not a woman around that would want to leave a household like that. You got a husband loving their wife like that, giving her every opportunity to succeed and to be all that God wants her to be, she's not going to walk away from that. For some cheap job at $10 an hour. And some guy yapping at her with a policy and procedure manual. There's no possible way. No, the Lord did this and so that he could cleanse us, and we want to help them be clean spiritually. And so, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now, how do I know that? Go to any car dealership. I'd like a moonroof. I'd like a leather seat. I'd like air conditioning. I'd like what? I love to be taken care of, don't I? Okay. All right. Well, we ought to be taking care of her that way. Moonroof, air conditioning, leather seats. I'm not saying with the car, but that's the kind of environment we want to set for her. And it's not an environment, don't get me wrong, it's not a physical. I got to get her a $250,000 house. A woman would rather live in an apartment and be in loved this way than to have a $500,000 house and be neglected. He that loveth his wife loveth his own self. Verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. This is how he was teaching us the first three chapters. When you get saved, you become a member of the body of Christ. And then he goes to the great mystery. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And one of the things that men can teach their sons, and the women can teach their daughters, is that apart from the love you have for God, the love that you have for your spouse is going to be the greatest love that you have, even greater than that of your children. Because this is a picture of the church this way, Christ in his body, and this is a picture of us joining this way. The reality, I remember we were talking about this, my mom and some of the older ladies years ago. They're talking about a situation with a young man and a young girl, and they were thinking to get married together. And the young girl wasn't so certain, and she said, but he has good prospects financially, and so that seems good. And the mother asked her, said, but do you love him? I mean, are you moved toward him? There's got to be a movement of the heart in there, too. I mean, you want the love of God, and you want, there's got to be a love, a soul connection there. I said, not really, and the mother said, but the daughter said, not really, but I know this, I can have kids with him, and I'll love my kids. And she said, yeah, but after 18 years, the kids are gone, and then what? That's not a sufficient reason. The kids will be gone. They get married, they go away. And you want to teach them to get the right spouse where they do start that type of relationship and reproduce, if you will, a mini church in the home there. We need to teach them right. This book, she talks about all these girls get stuck in bad relationships. And they get in them for the wrong reasons, because they're looking for the wrong thing. What we need is this. This is the type of teaching we need. This will heal families. And I'll tell you something. The families are the fundamental building block of a nation. When the families go apart, that nation's coming apart. And you can see our nation falling apart. No, but the Lord says, and the key of the family is get that husband and wife right so they can teach those children right. And a man leaves his father and mother. And this is another thing. When you get married, it's now time to begin your family of procreation. And I'm not saying you leave your family of affiliation, but you change the priority. The priority is now my family. It's not mom and dad anymore. And when there's a problem, I don't run to mom and dad to take care of it. I learn to get on my knees and go to God to start strengthening this one. Otherwise, I get a strange relationship where the mother-in-law and the father-in-law are sort of running the family like puppeteers from a distance, and God doesn't want that. You leave mother and father, you still honor them. They're at a distance, but this is the new unit. God's creating something new. And it has to be your priority also. In verse 32, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are the bride of Christ, and that's why he gave us this. Jesus Christ and God the Father set up this earth so that the laws of this earth teach us spiritual truth. The law of gravity. Everything tends to go down. So what happens to a house if you don't take care of it? It goes down. What happens to your car if you don't take care of it? It goes down. What happens? Everything runs down. What happens to your body if you don't take care of it? It runs down. It gets sick. What happens to your soul if you don't take care of it? When you go into the ground, your soul goes down to to a place God doesn't want it to go. God put these laws there to teach us things. And so he says, I'm going to have this thing called marriage that people will see all the time to teach them what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get a relationship with them just as they have relationships, deep relationships one with another. And he put it here purposely so we'd learn a spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is our marriage is a picture of Christ's marriage to his bride. And just as your marriage is important to you, believe me, Christ's marriage is important to him. And don't believe the lie of the devil. And the lie of the devil is, well, I just don't have the right husband. I don't have the right wife. God says like this, do you have a husband or wife? Then you have the right one. Because I can work with it and fix that situation and make it what it's supposed to be here. He's the potter that can remake things. His love and his grace can go all the way. So, he ends this chapter showing a spirit-filled husband and wife. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I think somebody said it right, someone who's been studying this more than I have, because I'm not much into psychology, but the people who've studied psychology of girls and boys said, if there's something a girl wants, she wants more than anything in her heart, am I lovely? Do you love me? That's what she wants to hear. Yes, you're lovely, and yes, I love you. And the boy is like, do you respect me? Do you reverence me? Am I good at what I do? Do you reverence me? And that's kind of what the boy wants to hear. And sadly, the problem with the girls today is, in order to hear I love you, they'll give sex to hear the words I love you. And that's the wrong thing to do, because you're going to get a lie is what you're going to get. And that's what she talks about in the book. And these girls go and give themselves to someone and hoping to hear the words I love you, and it's not worth the paper it's printed on. But when done God's way, the woman will hear I love you, and the man will hear I reverence you. And that's going to make for a strong marriage. And that's spirit-filled. And that's God's order. That's the way he wants it. I think it's good. Amen. I think it works. So next week we'll look continuing. He's going to talk about raising children next week, and we'll look at that and what the parents are to do, what the children are to do. But God has these things worked out. He made it, and he's got the owner's manual. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching here in the Word of God. We've just been going through chapter by chapter, and we're learning as we go, Lord. Help us to think on these things by thy Spirit. Turn the thoughts over in our mind. Help them to work down in our heart and in our lives so we can live them. So we can show some people what it's like to have a family where the Lord is leading. And they'll say, hey, I want that too. So help us, Lord. We can use this to help bring others to the great grace that saves, that only comes through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.